Good morning to everybody. So glad to see everybody here this morning. We're going to spend a little bit of time this morning in the Word of God. Had some great instruction at the Lord's table this morning. Great singing, good instruction in the songs. And we're going to look at the Bible for a few minutes. So I invite you to take out your Bibles and study with us. This is really a three-part sermon this morning. And all three of these parts deserve about 30 minutes. So we're going to be here about an hour and a half. And the visitors are going, oh no, what did I do? What did I come to? No, we're going to try to knock this out in 30 minutes. That's what we're going to try to do. And that's what we usually do. We try to keep this to about a 30-minute lesson or so. And we try to communicate instruction from God's Word, because that's the most important thing. What does God say? And then maybe some exhortation and encouragement, edification along the way by the way of preaching. We've been studying for the last couple of Sundays on prayer. And our theme this year is growing in prayer. So we've been spending time in Matthew chapter 6 looking at the elements of prayer that Jesus taught in the model prayer. And we spent some time thinking about our Father. Our Father. What does that mean? And the fact that He's in heaven and that He deserves to be glorified and honored. Holy is His name. What does that mean? These are aspects of prayer that Jesus teaches us to engage in. And so if we're growing in prayer, we're thinking about these things. We're meditating on these things. We're trying to grow in our understanding of what Jesus teaches here in Matthew chapter 6. And so right now, this morning, we're going to look at verse 10, when He says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, so on earth." And this is a broad subject. The subject of the kingdom is a very broad concept in the Bible. From the very beginning of the Old Testament in Genesis, we have God promising that He would set a ruler who would come from the tribe of Judah. We don't know much about that in Genesis, but we see that being fulfilled by God step by step all the way until He brings the Messiah into the world, Jesus the Christ, who is the Lion from the tribe of Judah, in fulfillment of all of the prophecies of the Old Testament to seat a king on an eternal throne. But I want to focus in briefly in the first part of our lesson, very briefly, on a few concepts about this kingdom. Number one, it was prophesied in the Old Testament. Many different places. I'll just show you a few of them. In 2 Samuel 7, God's promise to David. When his days are fulfilled and he rests with his fathers, God said, "I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom, and he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." There you go. There's a promise. Forever. There's going to be someone who sits on an eternal, everlasting throne forever, and he's going to come from the seed of David. And we see that fulfilled in Jesus. In Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, Isaiah is prophesying around 730 B.C., before Christ. And he says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. And upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." These are fascinating, encouraging prophecies when you think about God predicting these things and they become fulfilled in Jesus the Christ. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, Daniel prophesying around 550 or so years before Christ, says, "In the days of these kings," and I think those kings that he's talking about there are the Roman kings, "in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." So the kingdom is all part of God's plan to bring about the Messiah, the King, Jesus the Christ. And we see Jesus and John both saying when they came preaching that this kingdom was at hand. That's how John preached in Matthew chapter 3. "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" In Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, Jesus, it says, "From that time began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" When he sent his disciples out in Matthew chapter 10, verses 6 and 7, to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, he said, "And as you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" And Jesus said that this kingdom that had been promised all these years would come in their lifetime, in the apostles' lifetime. Mark chapter 9 and verse 1. He said to them, "Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." So the kingdom was coming and it was at hand and it would be established in the lifetime of the apostles. And so before Jesus left this earth in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, before he ascended on high, he said to the apostles, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." The kingdom of God would come with power in their lifetime, and indeed it did come. Peter was given the keys to the kingdom in Matthew chapter 16 and verses 18 and 19. Jesus promised to build his church, and he said, "I will give you, Peter, the keys of the kingdom." And then Peter preached on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And he used the keys of the Word of God to preach the first gospel sermon. And he taught them that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. That God had seated him at his right hand on a throne. And that he was now king over all the earth. In fact, Jesus said, "All authority has been given to him in heaven and on earth." And so he is the promised king. And Peter used the keys to open up the doors to the kingdom. And when the Jews heard this message of Peter, they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And we learn from that, that it's the remission of sins that was being promised in this kingdom. That this kingdom would be a spiritual kingdom, that it would be not a physical earthly kingdom, but a kingdom in which there are spiritual blessings. And the Jews didn't understand that at all. They had a difficult time comprehending that the nature of this kingdom would be a spiritual kingdom. And that's what I really want to talk about in the second part of our lesson in just a moment. Before we do that, though, take note of the fact that this kingdom was present in the first century. This is not a kingdom that's yet to come. This is not a kingdom that hasn't been established. Paul says in Colossians 1 and verse 13 that this kingdom was something that they had been translated into. They had been conveyed into the kingdom of the Son of His love. And so in Matthew chapter 25, verse 34, and 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50, we see ultimately that this kingdom has an eternal fulfillment. In other words, it's going to be ultimately fulfilled in heaven. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50 says, "Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." And so there's going to be a fulfillment of this in which all of us who are in the kingdom are changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and are given spiritual bodies, and we live forever in heaven. That's the ultimate fulfillment of the kingdom. But it is a kingdom that is here. It was established when Peter used the keys to open up the kingdom on the day of Pentecost, and they were members of that kingdom even in that time. And so we see a picture of Christ ruling in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 20. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 20, Paul is elevating Christ in prayer. And he says, which God worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. So God seated Christ at his right hand. He became King of kings and Lord of lords. And it says, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and he gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. That's a picture of Christ reigning. He's head over his church. Now, that's the subject we talked about in our Bible study this morning. If you weren't here for the Bible study, you missed a good discussion on the church. What is the church? Well, it is his body. It's the body of all the saved people of all time. It's not some organization of men. The church is not some organization of men. The church is the body of Christ, of which he is the Savior. Does he save organizations? No, he saves people. And the church is his body of all the saved forever, dead and alive, and those to come. He is the Savior of the body. And so Christ's kingdom is his church, you might say, on earth and in heaven. And so Jesus says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. He is the head of the church. He is the King of the kingdom.
He is the only King. Now, that leads us really to the second part of the sermon, which to me is the most important part. What is the nature of this kingdom? I think people misunderstand that so much. And not only that, but I think I misunderstand it. I think I fail to apply it. And so this lesson is as much for all. It's for everybody. The nature of the kingdom. We need to think about that and dwell upon that and assess ourselves to whether we really are understanding what it means to be in the kingdom of Christ. The territory of the kingdom, you know, you usually think in terms of the territory of the kingdom. It's in heaven and on earth, Jesus said. All authority has been given to him in heaven and on earth. So it's not like man's kingdom where there's territories divided up. This is the kingdom overall. And everybody is subject to the authority of the king. But unlike the kingdoms of men, Jesus' rule is spiritual within the hearts of spiritual people who are given abundant spiritual blessings. And I want you to look with some passages with me, if you open your Bibles. In John chapter 18, in verses 36 and 37, Jesus is standing before Pilate. And Pilate is worried that Jesus is a king. You know, they're saying you're a king. Are you a king? And Jesus says, you say rightly, I'm a king. He says, my kingdom is not of this world, though. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. What does that even mean? My kingdom is not of this world. He's saying it's not like the kingdoms of this earth, isn't he? Where men fight to conquer and to have their territories. It's not like that at all. What is your kingdom like then, Jesus, if it's not of this world? Notice what he says in verse 37. Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. I think that's a pretty good hint of what the kingdom really is. The kingdom is a kingdom in which the king delivers a message of truth, and his subjects hear. Whoever is of the truth hears his truth. So it, just like Jesus taught throughout all of his ministry, it's how you hear. What do you mean, how you hear? It's your heart. It's your mind. It's whether or not you're receptive. It's whether or not you're willing to submit your will. That's what the kingdom's all about. It's about a king who delivers a message of truth, and then it's about us who decide whether or not we're going to submit to that truth or not. What's the opposite of that? Well, we'd make up our own truth, or we would just pick and choose what truth we want to submit to, or we'd decide that, well, we're just not going to obey at all. We're not going to submit to his truth at all. There's lots of different options there. But here you have a picture of a king who reigns over all, who was born and came into this world precisely for the purpose of delivering the truth. And he says, all who are of the truth, hear my voice. That's a very strong clue as to what the nature of this kingdom is. It's not a man-made kingdom. It's not an organization on earth. It's a spiritual rule of Christ in our minds and in our hearts. Look with me in Luke 17. Look with me in Luke 17, verses 20 and 21. When Jesus was asked by the Pharisees, it says, when the kingdom of God would come, he knew what they were thinking. When are you going to give us power here on the earth? When are you going to set up that ruler on the earth here that's going to establish the Jewish kingdom? That's what they were thinking. And notice what Jesus says. He answers them and says, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. Nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. The rule of God is within you. That's the nature of the kingdom. Look with me in Hebrews 8 and verse 10. Hebrews 8 and verse 10. The writer of Hebrews is quoting Jeremiah from the Old Testament about the nature of the new covenant. And in verse 10, he says, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. What's the nature of the kingdom? It's when you allow God's laws to be written on your hearts. It's spiritual. It's a matter of hearing the truth and responding to the truth, seeking the truth, loving the truth, submitting to the truth. That's the kingdom of God. It's not some earthly organization. It is a spiritual realm, a spiritual kingdom. And notice in verse 12, when he goes on to say, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more." The spiritual blessings of the kingdom, forgiveness of sins, which allows us to be dwelling with God now by faith and ultimately in eternity. Only the removal of sin will allow us to dwell with God. This is a spiritual kingdom. And look with me in Ephesians 1 and verse 3, which Aaron read at the Lord's table this morning, emphasizing the great blessings we have in Christ. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." What's the nature of this kingdom? It's a spiritual kingdom in the hearts and minds and souls of men that provides spiritual blessings to us. Forgiveness of sins. And as Romans 14 and verse 17 talks about, it says, "The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." Those are the blessings of God. Righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So you see, this is a whole different mindset than what we would think of as an earthly kingdom, isn't it? In an earthly kingdom, we want this king to rule over and bless us with all these physical blessings. We want freedom. We want, you know, money. We want to eat. You know, we want blessings, physical blessings. But the nature of the kingdom that Christ is king over is a spiritual kingdom with spiritual blessings. And when we put this kingdom first in our lives, then the spiritual blessings and physical blessings come. Now, I want to direct your attention to Isaiah 52 and verse 7 and Romans 10 verses 15 and 16 for just a moment. Just to emphasize this point. The nature of this kingdom is a spiritual kingdom in which we choose to submit our will to the will of Christ. Think with me. Isaiah 52 and verse 7. "How beautiful upon the mountains." This was up on our board, by the way, in the PowerPoint before we started services. "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, 'Your God reigns.'" Now, notice the content of this good news, this gospel, if you will, because that's what good news means, the gospel. Notice the content of this. He proclaims peace, he brings glad tidings of good things, and proclaims salvation. On what basis? "Who says to Zion, 'Your God reigns.'" You see how salvation is tied in with the rulership or the kingship of God? Only those who submit to the kingship of Jesus Christ receive these blessings of salvation and peace and good things. Paul quoted that very passage. Look with me in Romans chapter 10 and verse 15. Romans chapter 10 and verse 15. Paul quoted this very passage. He says, "As it is written, 'How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things.'" And then he says this, "But they did not all obey the gospel." You see the focus? The focus is on the will of man in response to the authority of the king. The good news is preached. Salvation, peace, good things. And your God reigns. Now, are you going to submit to his will? Or are you going to do what you think? Or are you going to do what you want? So you see, the nature of the kingdom is very, very focused in the scriptures on that exact point. Submitting our will to God's will. Man, when you start thinking in those terms, you now all of a sudden start to shrink down in your seat. At least I do. Because that's my problem. That's everybody's problem. That's the nature of the kingdom, though. You want to be in the kingdom? You need to understand that. That's what it's about. It's about submitting my will to the king's will. Letting him rule over me. I don't like people ruling over me. But there's a king. And I want to be in that kingdom. And I want to be in fulfillment of that kingdom. And the only way it's going to happen is if I recognize that I am under His authority and I choose to submit my will to His will. I'm going to show you. Here's a passage that exemplifies that. Matthew 6 and verse 33. Well known to many of us, right? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That's what I want. I want all these things, right? I want food. I want clothing. I want shelter. I want vacations. I want cars. I want this. All these things. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. God will take care of you. That's the promise. God will take care of you. Now, is that what I do? What does that even mean, to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? So I put a little explanation up there. To me, this is what I think it means. It means seek first that Jesus rule our hearts. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the rule of Christ in my heart. Seek that first. Seek His will first above all things. Because that's the only way that I'm going to be in a right relationship with Him. That's the only way. The kingdom has been established. The king reigns. And he demands my submission to His will. You say, well, wait a minute. What about grace? Oh, there is abundant grace. Because I'm going to fail, aren't I? But I need not ever entertain the thought that it's not about submitting my will to Him. If I'm going to receive that grace, what am I going to have to do? Repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What does that even mean? Change your mind. Submit to Christ. Agree with Him that you're wrong and He's right, and submit. That's what repent means. So I got to recognize this is the nature of the kingdom. Let me illustrate this one more time. Jesus, as was mentioned earlier, this morning and on Wednesday night, we were studying about Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 through 9 on Wednesday night. And we looked at Jesus in the garden. See, in Hebrews 5, it talks about how Jesus, in the days of His flesh, He had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to Him who was able to save Him from death. And He was heard because of His godly fear. And though He was a son, yet He learned obedience by the things which He suffered. And having been perfected, He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. There's a lot in there. But what we noticed is that this is a picture of the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus cried out to God in anguish. In anguish, in great distress, to the point even where He was sweating His blood. And what was He saying? Father, let this cup pass from me. I don't want to do this. Can you blame Him? But then He said what? Yet not my will be done, but thine. And He got up. And He went forward with His disciples and He handed Himself over to His murderers. That's submission. He did not want to go to the cross. He is our perfect example of what it means to be in the kingdom. He was under His Father's authority and He submitted His will to His Father. That's me and you. That's what we got to be like. So the kingdom of heaven, Christ's rule, has come. So in what sense may we still pray, Thy kingdom come? How can I pray for the kingdom to come when I know it's already come? Well, I like to think of it this way. Because those words go together in Matthew 6. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. So I can pray for Jesus to rule in my heart. Please, Jesus, help me. Please, God. Please, Father, in the name of Jesus, help me to let You rule in my heart and in the hearts of my fellow man who I'm trying to reach with Your message, with Your good news of salvation and peace and good things. There's a lot there, isn't there? There's a lot to pray about when you think about it that way. And I think that's the right way to think about the kingdom. Now, third part of the lesson, if you'll indulge me for a few minutes, this is a 45-minute sermon that we're going to do in five. But I didn't want to not do this part. So indulge me just for a moment, and I'm going to show you something. This is how you enter the kingdom, by submitting to the king. It's as simple as that. What is the message of truth that is being presented by the king through his apostles? And then are you willing to submit to it?
And so you see, it really is very much a matter of your heart, because you're going to hear the message. I'm going to read you the message. I'm going to show you the examples. And then if you're not in the kingdom yet, or you're not a Christian yet, or you haven't done what the message says to do, then it's a simple matter of whether or not you're going to submit your will to the king. Now, if you don't understand the message, that's different. We need to study further. But if you do understand the message, then it's a simple matter of whether or not you're going to submit to the king. So I want to take you to the Great Commission. First and foremost, Jesus said in Luke 24 that repentance would be preached in his name, starting in Jerusalem. In Mark 16 and verses 15 and 16, Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." That's all part of the Great Commission that he gave to the apostles before he left this earth. In Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, he said to make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. These are the instructions he gave the apostles. So on the day of Pentecost, we see Peter preaching exactly that message. Jesus is the King, he says. And when they hear this, they say, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter says, "Repent, and let each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And it says in verse 41 that those who received his word gladly were baptized, and 3,000 were added to their number that day. 3,000 out of, I don't know how many tens of thousands that might have been there, but 3,000 submitted their will to the king's rule and became members of the kingdom. In Acts 2 and verse 47, it says that Jesus was adding to the church daily those who were being saved. That's what it means to be in the kingdom, to submit our will to the Father and do what he says to do, to submit our will to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see the Ethiopian treasure. Here's another example in Acts chapter 8. He's reading the Bible. He's a spiritual man from the Old Testament, but he doesn't understand what he's reading. And Philip is led by the Holy Spirit to join him up in the chariot. And he says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he says, "How can I unless someone helps me?" And from that point of that scripture, he began to preach to him Jesus. It doesn't say what he preached. It just says he began to preach to him Jesus. And in the very next verse, it says, they came to some water. And the treasurer said to Philip, "Look, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he says, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And they got out of the chariot, went down into the water. He baptized them. He came up out of the water. Philip was snatched away, and the Ethiopian treasurer went on his way rejoicing. He submitted his will to the king and did what the king told him to do. And when he did that, he was added to the kingdom, just like the Jews on the day of Pentecost. Two more examples. Saul of Tarsus. Paul, the Apostle Paul, was Saul. Persecutor of the church, killed Christians. Jesus appears to him on the road to Damascus. "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Saul recognizes who Jesus is, and he's blinded. And he's told to go into Damascus and wait there for instructions. And so he's praying in Damascus. And he's not eating and he's not drinking. He's very sorrowful because he knows what he's been doing. And Ananias is sent to him. And when Ananias is sent to him, he says to him, "And now, why do you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And Saul did that. He submitted his will to the king. He did what the king told him to do. And he was saved. He received the spiritual blessings of the kingdom. He entered into the kingdom. He was added to the church. And the last example. But before I do that for just a second, people like to think that Paul was saved or Saul was saved on the road to Damascus, or that he was saved while he was in Damascus and praying and repenting. No, he was saved when he was baptized into Christ for the remission of his sins. "Why do you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." He still had sins. He had to wash them away in baptism as he called upon the name of the Lord. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. He did that the way the king taught him to do it, by being baptized into Christ for the remission of his sin. Same message all throughout. And then the final example, the Philippian jailer in Acts 16 doesn't know Jesus at all. Jailer sees Paul and Silas singing hymns. Earthquake comes. All the prisoners are freed. He's about to kill himself because he knows he's a dead man anyway. And they say, "Wait," Paul says, "we're all here. Don't harm yourself." And he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And Paul and Silas say to him, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you and your household will be saved." And then it says, they preached the word of the Lord to him. He didn't even know who Jesus was. So Paul started with believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus. Well, what does that entail? What does that even mean? He preached the word of the Lord to him. The very next verse says, he took him in that same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and was baptized immediately in the same hour of the night. He heard the message, the king's message, and he submitted to it, he and his household. And he rejoiced, having believed in the Lord with all his household. Now that's a 7-minute version of what really we could study for a long time. But I hope that before we leave here this morning, at least everyone will have gotten this much out of the lesson today. That we start our relationship with God, with the King, we start the same way we live, by submitting our will to the King. That's it. That's how we live. And when we fail, we repent and resume our commitment to submit our will to the Lord. But this is how you enter into the kingdom. This is how you get started. You hear the truth and you respond to it. And so this morning, before we leave, we always make opportunity for anyone who wants to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ and to make that known, or anyone who's here as a Christian already, just would like the prayers of the congregation. We want you to feel and know that we will pray with you, and that we will encourage you, and that we will help you, and that we're all together in this journey to our eternal hope. So whatever your need may be, we invite you to come to stand and sit.